when we used to not have to worry about social distancing and masks and all those kind of things, and crowded the place up and here. And man, it was awesome to be in the Church of Higher Praise. Gosh, that was probably 3 years ago, maybe longer. And Pastor Butler brought his praise team, and they preached here. And man, amazing. And in the middle of COVID, not too long ago, we said, we want to do this again. But how do we do it? You know, we have to be patient on God's timing. As Church of Higher Praise, still meeting online and not in person, and we're doing both, and so we'll see. But I said, you know what? I've got to get Coach Jones here. Coach Jones and I have been partnering in ministry for years, and he's got a smile on his face constantly. He is motivating people to follow Jesus on and off the field, and God has blessed him for his faithfulness. He has a lot of influence on social media. I remember years ago going, Coach, dang, you just posted that, and there's like 500 or 600 likes. Like, what's going on? He comes from a pastoral home. His dad is a pastor, just God has his hand on this man's life. No matter where he is or what he's doing, God has his hand on this man's life. I want to show you a picture that I believe is one of my favorite pictures of Coach Jones. I remember being on the sideline as I was his middle school coach, him a varsity coach, and this is maybe a year and a half or so ago. It's raining, kind of bad weather, and you don't see this too often. I don't know if I've ever seen it, but God used this man to really build up this program. Took years to do it. We're at an unbelievable facility, one of the best in the country, and I see the coach over there tying one of our players' cleats. I said, where's my cell phone? I got to take a picture of this. Because to me, this moment symbolizes the calling that he has. It symbolizes the leadership style that he possesses. The servant leader, to lead like Jesus, to make others better, to get dirty, to make others clean. Just like Jesus did on the cross. And so I hold on to that picture, and I wanted to show you that picture and reflect on it one day when I would introduce Coach Jones as he's preaching our church, and today's that day. Coach Jones, would you come up here, UBC and others, would you give him a round of applause, a warm welcome?
My wife's birthday, so we want to make sure I tell her happy birthday. She's watching. She hear me, baby. Happy birthday. We celebrate you. We love you. And we'll be seeing you soon. So hopefully she's online and I get a little couple goodie points for telling her happy birthday before I preach. If you can, bow your heads with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this hour. And thank you for this. Chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. If I had a thought for today, my thought would be, it is above me now. It is above me now. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 reads this. And the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that the ship was now full. And when he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, they awake him and said unto him, Master, careth not that we perish. And he arose and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said unto one another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey? So if I had a thought for today, my thought would be, it is above me now. Y'all mind if I get a little bit, get comfortable? All right, I'm going to get comfortable. And I'm going to preach like I'm at home. So we're just going to go dive in. So it is above me now. Many times in our life, we're moving. and we're not going, we're not going anywhere. Ever been at the gym and you've been on the treadmill and you're running and you're just running in place a lot of times in your life, almost like that hamster that is on that wheel and you're running around in a circle, but you're not going anywhere. Sometimes we can be going in the wrong, we can be going fast, but we can be going in the wrong direction. But here in this Mark chapter 4:35, Jesus makes a promise to the disciples, and he tells the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." How many of us are ready to go for it? How many of us are ready to go to the other side? If Jesus were to come to us today and say, "Hey, let's go over to the other side. Let us make that move. Let us go get those things that you've been praying about. Let us start that business. Let's quit your job. Let's start that new church." How many of us would be ready if Jesus stepped to us today and said, "Let us go over"? I don't know if I would be ready, but I'm preaching today, so I might as well get myself together. So Jesus comes to the disciples and he says to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, the "let us go over to the other side" was a promise to the disciples that no matter what happened in the middle, that we were going to get to the other side. How many of us know that God is a keeper of his promises? The word "promise" means this: it is a dedication or assurance that one will do a particular thing or a particular thing will be done. So if God speaks to you in your life and he tells you to "let us go over," you don't have to worry about the process. Just know that you will get to the other side. So I took the pleasure of writing down some of my favorite promises that are in the Bible. And I'm going to give you a few of my favorite promises that they're not your. Exodus 14:14, it says this: that the Lord will fight for you if you will hold your peace. Isaiah 49:31, but they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They will mount up as wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 54:17 says this: "No weapon that is formed against me," or formed against you, not just me, but you too, "no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is the vindication of me, declares the Lord." 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Y'all should have said amen by now. I done said some good scriptures in here. But he said, I will do these things for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Mark 11:24 says that: "Therefore I tell you, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe that you shall receive it, and it shall be yours." Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Philippians 4:19 says that: "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all the things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to his purpose." We only got a few more, y'all, but I need to hear a little bit more noise. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Psalms 23. And David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My head is anointed with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
What I want you to know is that as long as you and I have Jesus with us, we have the promise keeper. And the promise keeper will adhere to everything that he has promised. This Bible has about 5,000 promises within this word. So if you and I can read our word, we can know the promises that God says about our lives. Sometimes we're going through things and we're struggling with things and we don't know what God's word says about our situation. But I want to let you know that the Bible tells us that we and you and I are the head and not the tail. We are from above and not beneath. We're lenders and not borrowers. God's word tells us all these amazing things about us. But if we don't get in our word, we'll allow the enemy to trick us to believe everything that he's saying. But if you go back and read Matthew 4 and Luke 4, every time the enemy came to Jesus, Jesus spoke back with the word. He spoke back with the word every time the enemy came. So you and I must get in our word and know what the word says about our life. Grab hold to the promises that God has for us. And when the enemy speak something that is not a promise in our life, we must return it back to the enemy. I had an opportunity to preach at a chapel Wednesday, and I talked about the mailing system. If somebody sent mail to your house and it had the wrong name on it, when you receive that mail, you're going to put it back in the mailbox and you're going to put return to sender. Sometimes, not sometimes, but oftentimes the enemy sends us things that God did not want for our lives. Anytime the enemy sends you something, I need you to put a return to sender on it and send it back to him. I'm gonna send you back some stress. I'm going to send you back some pain. I'm going to send you back some hurt because God's word tells me that that ain't for me. So we got to learn how to return to sender. I hope y'all are having a good time so far because I'm having me a good time. So I want you to know that God is not slack concerning his promises. Even though God may have not have answered you yet, God is not slack. God is not man. You know, if man tells you he's going to do something and he stops calling or she stops calling, you done text three or four times, or you done DM'd them, you done jumped in the inbox, you done did everything that you can and they hadn't answered yet, they probably not going to do what they told you that they were going to do. But even when you don't hear from God, it does not mean that God is not going to answer everything that he promised you. Once heard a preacher say that the teacher is always silent during the test, but it does not change the promise. So you could be praying to God looking for an answer, and if God doesn't give you an answer, the answer is still in the book. Amen. So Jesus says to the disciples, he says, let us pass over to the other side. Today I want to talk to you about the promise, the process of the promise. The process of the promise. Our year theme is go and get it. So I want to let you know what is the process of the promise. First, we get our promise. Second, we get our problem. Third, we get our provision. Three P's: promise, problem, provision. Now, steps 1 and 3 are the easiest. I can take a promise. You know, you get your promise. Thank you, Lord. You know, when you're talking to God and God tell you he's going to do something amazing in your life, you shouting, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I appreciate it. Thank you, God. I accept. Ooh, but when that problem comes, you be like, God, you know, God, you can have all this. I don't even want the promise no more because the problem seems too big for my promise. But I want to let you know that if you hold on to the promise that God has given you, it will be worth every minute of it. Amen. It's almost like that woman that goes through that pregnancy. Her stomach begins to get big. Her feet starts to hurt. Her nose begins to get big. She begins to get spots on her face and her body begins to grow out of proportions throughout these months of this pregnancy. But month number 9, when that baby comes out of a womb, it makes her forget about all of the problems that she faced month 1 through 8. I want to let you know that when God births your promise, it's going to make you forget about all of your problems. The Bible says, for I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. There will be a glory revealed in you, but you must hold on to the promise that God has given you. So Jesus told the disciples, let us go over to the other side. Verse 36 says that Jesus, they sent the multitude away, but there were other little ships with them. God will give you a crowd. Not to show people what you can do, but to show people what he can do. God will not put a trial on you or I that we cannot bear. So we must know if God send it to us, he'll see us through it. God is not going to give you something that you cannot finish. God is not going to give you a trial that's too heavy for you to carry. And if it's too heavy for you to carry, I'm pretty sure he can carry it for you if need be. So there are other little ships with them. Verse 37 says this, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that the ship was now full. Now, if I'm one of the 12 disciples, I am not, but if I was, I want to ask Jesus, why? If you knew we was going to run into this storm out here, why you ain't tell us when we were on the shore? You could have told us that we're going to run into a storm out here, but you decided to leave that part out. Many times if God told us what the storm was that we were going to have to face in our life, we would turn away at moment's notice. So they are on the boat. They are going over. They're listening to what God has told them. And why they are going over, they're... Now, I once heard a man say this, that it's okay for a boat to be in the water. But it's not okay for water to be in the boat. And I get amen. Now, if you ain't never been in the water, don't do this at home. But if you ever go in the water and water starts getting in the boat, you're in a bad situation, okay? All right. Hopefully you're in the tub and you got a ducky boat. But if you out there on the lake and water starts to get in your boat, you're in a bad spot. So the disciples are out there on the water. I think they're okay when the water was beating into the ship. They were good. But when water started to get in the boat, I know they had to start getting a little nervous when the water started to get in the boat. How many of us are in situations right now in our life where the water is starting to get in the boat? God, this is not what you promised me, but water is starting to get into the boat. The 12 had faith in the beginning when God said, let us go over. How many of us had faith when God said, let us go over? Many of us had faith when God said, to go and start that business. Only thing we could see was the glory. Only thing that we could see was the money. Many of us had faith when God told us to quit the job. Oh, God told me to quit this job. I know there's going to be some good coming. God not going to tell me to quit my job. And bad things are going to happen. And we ran into a pandemic. Like, Lord have mercy, I done quit my job and we done ran into a pandemic. Many of us, God told you to join that church. And you joined that church and you thought that this church was going to be better than the last church. That the drama that you left at your last church wasn't going to be the drama at this church. And you got to this church and you found out that there was still drama in the church. I get an amen. Amen. There's drama in church, y'all. Amen. Amen. Don't matter what church it is, there's going to be drama in the church. All right. It ain't supposed to be, but it's going to be drama in the church. Many of us, when God told us to marry that spouse, boy, we had those hearts in our eyes. We said, whoo, she the one. Whoo, he the one. I hope my wife's not listening right now. Sometimes I lift up the cover like, God, this is the one you told me to marry. Yes, that's the one I told you to marry. What is just getting in the boat, y'all? Lift up the cover. I'm praying sometimes. Bless her. I know she's probably praying for me sometimes too. Like, Lord, what in the world did I get myself into? But sometimes God told us to marry that man or that woman, and water starts to get in the boat. And now we're questioning the decision if God told us or not. Some of us, God has told to start churches. Thought that the membership was going to be booming. It's going to be on and popping. Boy, I'm going to be a mega pastor. Got two members. Whew. Two members are all right. You preach to those two members and make sure they're good and saved. That's all you got to do. Some of us, God told us to relocate. And when we relocated, we found out that it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. Some of us, God had told you to go back to school. You had so much energy, so much vigor. I'm going back to school. I'm going to graduate with my bachelor's degree. I'm an AA bachelor's degree, and I'm going to get a master's. You got in that geometry class, and you started seeing them signs and symbols, and you, this is the devil. Ain't the devil. It's math. It's telling you to write 15-page papers. 15? Listen, I'm using text symbols. You know, hey, we can't text 15-page symbols. You say, man, school is it's the devil. So, but when God tells us to go over, many of us are excited. But when the waves started to beat in the ship, we then begin to lose our faith in the promise that God has given us. And what I have in my notes, I said that even when the waves beat into the ship, know that all the promises in God are yes and amen. Know that God won't let you down, even though the waves are starting to beat into the ship. And I want you to know that you and God are the majority. There can be 1,000 standing up against you, but as long as it's you and God, you are going to be all right. Don't abort the promise because of the problem. Now, if I've gotten you through the promise, I got to get you through the problem. And after you get through the problem, God is going to give your life provision. So this is what the disciples, do. So it rose a great wind. Waves beat into the ship so that the ship was now full. Then the Bible says this. I want y'all to read y'all Bible to make sure that I ain't lying to y'all. Verse 38. And when he, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. I'm going to turn around, y'all. He was asleep on a pillow. Now, there's a storm out there. We in Orlando, so y'all know real lightning and thunder. I'm pretty sure some lightning and thunder going on. I got to paint the picture. Y'all, it's lightning, it's thunder. I'm talking about boom, 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 boom. I'm talking about blowing up. Water in the boat. We up here panicking. We don't know what to do. And Jesus sleep. If I'm the disciples, I'm like, you know what? This ain't even right. Now, we up here panicking, and my man here sleep. You're the one told us to go over. Now, didn't he told us to go over. That's what it said. He told us to go over. He sleep, and we panicking. So the Bible says that Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and said unto him, Master, careth not that we perish. I want to let you know right now, in your situation, Jesus is just asleep. I know the Bible says that he never sleeps nor slumbers, and we're just painting a picture. But sometimes you and I got to learn how to go and wake Jesus up. I'm a person that like to do it on my own, so I don't want to bother him much. I don't know if many of y'all like that. I don't like to bother him much. I want to bear it as much as I can bear it before I get on my knees and start praying, God, I need you. But he didn't tell me that I had to wait until I couldn't bear it. He says, ask, knock, and the door going to be open. He just wants you and I to go to him and pray. The disciples are on the boat, the water in the ship, the storm is coming. They said, we got to go and wake Jesus up. How many of us got to go and wake Jesus up in our life? Jesus, I need you to wake up. I need you to come to the rescue right now in my life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us boldly go before the throne of grace where we may find grace and mercy in our time of need. Amen. We're going through these issues. We're going through these problems. And all we got to do is wake him up. There's a story by a guy by the name of Craig Brooks. I'm almost done, y'all. Can I take this off? Okay. Are y'all enjoying yourself? My neck was getting hot. I'm thinking I'm in a storm too. Whew. Okay. All right. Okay, so there's a story about a guy by the name of Craig Brooks. Craig Brooks is an employee at Holiday Inn Express. And Craig Brooks, one day, he got a phone call. Somebody was trying to get a room at his hotel. And the person on the other side of the line said some words to Mr. Brooks that weren't words that you should use. All right. Called him the N-word and called him the F-word and said, you know what? We're going to get a room at this hotel. When the lady hung up the phone, Mr. Brooks called corporate office. And when he called the corporate office told him, say, don't sell the individual a room, and that's where we're going to stand on this policy. So the young lady came to the hotel, and when she got to the hotel, She said that Mr. Brooks was still at the desk, and she said, I want a room. And Mr. Brooks said, ma'am, I can't sell you a room. It's above me now. The lady began to talk, well, my family's in the hotel. I really have to get in this hotel. Mr. Brooks said, ma'am, I can't sell you a room. I've called corporate. It's above me now. The lady's daughter came down, and they were very, very polite. And she said, well, sir, can my mom get a room here? And he said, ma'am, I can't sell you a room. It is above me now. And what I want you and I to do that to know is that when you and I go and wake up Jesus, when we call corporate, when we call that number J-E-S-U-S, we just call corporate. And anytime we call Jesus about a situation or a problem that we're facing, when that problem comes back up to our mind, we have to tell that problem, it is above me now. I ain't got to worry about it no more because I've already called corporate, and corporate told me that it was going to take care of my problem. When the storms of life start to rage, I just need you to call corporate. And when you call corporate, the storms can keep on raging, but you already know you made the phone call to corporate. And you know what? It is above me now. You know, your kids may be out of whack. You know, sometimes they get a little crazy. My parents will say, I got a little crazy too. But sometimes they get out of line. But you got to call God and tell God about your children, the things that they're doing. And when things begin to happen, it is above me now. You could be struggling on your job. They could be talking about you. They could be trying to fire you. But once you call corporate, anytime another situation arises, I've already called corporate. It's above me now. You could be struggling financially. But once you call corporate, you can answer it for me. It is above me now. You could be having suicidal thoughts. And even though you're having those thoughts, I need you to go ahead and call corporate. And when you call corporate, know that it is above me now. When you and I put our situations in Jesus' hands, when we put our issues in his hands, it is above me now. I preached a sermon before and it said, put it in his hands. If I had a basketball, I ain't a good basketball. I was all right. I made the varsity basketball team in high school. I was okay. Put a ball in my hand. You know, you might get about 5 points a game. I was a little point guard. I can assist, maybe 10 assists, 5 points. Wasn't very good. I didn't go to college to play basketball. But you take that same ball that's in my hand and you put it in Michael Jordan's hands. You're talking about 6 NBA championships, 6 MVPs, 6 finals MVPs, 5 regular season MVPs, millions and millions of dollars, shoe deals. I even got on some of his shoes today. What am I doing with these shoes on? I got Michael Jordan shoes on. I should have my shoes on. I should have Jones shoes on, but I wasn't that good. So let's go. That's why I ain't got my shoes on. But the same ball, but just in different hands. You take a football and you put it in my hands. I've been kind of successful as a high school football coach. But you put that ball in my hands, I might can win a championship or two or make it there or turn a program around. But you take that same ball that was in my hands and you put it in Tom Brady's hands. I don't know. If you don't like Tom Brady, don't say nothing. That's my man. My wife said he's too pretty. I said, let him be pretty. That's my guy. That's my guy right there. Don't bother Tom Brady. I even got me a Bucks jersey at the house. That's right. I had a New England jersey, and I got a Bucks jersey. That's right. I'm putting money in Tom Brady's pocket. Listen, you talking about Tom Brady. Seven championships, multiple MVPs, millions and millions of dollars, superstar model wife. I'm talking about he got it all. Ball in my hand. It's hard for me to go buy a burger every now and again. Tom Brady got millions of dollars and endorsements and all those good things. So what I'm telling you is that if you and I could take our problems and take them out of our hands and put them into the hands of the Lord, amen. Go ahead and call up corporate. Give it over to corporate. I want you to take your issues and put your issues in the hands of the man. I want you to know that God can do so much more with the same things that we struggle with day to day. But we have to get the mindset that once we call corporate, it's above me now. So as they woke up Jesus, he sleep, they wake him up, he steps on the deck of the ship. And when Jesus steps on the deck of the ship, he says this, "Peace, be still." Right now, I'm going to speak that into your life right now. Peace, be still. Whatever it is that you're facing, God, step on the deck of the ship of their minds and say, "Peace, peace, be still." As soon as Jesus spoke, I'm pretty sure the disciples had said a whole bunch of things before Jesus spoke, but when Jesus spoke, immediately the wind ceased and there was a great calm. How many of us can use a great calm in our life right now? Well, go wake him up. Go to the throne of grace. Knock on the door. Give him your issues. Lay your issues at his feet. And let him step on the deck of the ship and say, "Peace, be still." And then he said unto them, "Why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" God is already going to take care of it. There's nothing for you and I to be afraid of. It's already taken care of. It is already taken care of. And if you don't leave here with anything else today, leave here with, it's already taken care of. The thing that you're struggling with, the thing that you can't sleep about, the thing that you can't eat about, your hair's coming out about, it's already all right. God already has it taken care of. Why are you so fearful? Did God make the promise? Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. If God made the promise, I can guarantee you right now that God is going to take care of it. He's going to see to it that you make it through it. God is going to see to it that you make it, that you make it through it. After this, it said, they feed exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey?" I got this from Pastor Wilder a few years ago. And he told me this. He said that God didn't allow it to make you bitter. He allowed it to make you better. The disciples knew Jesus in a better way after he spoke to the storm. They had seen Jesus do a lot of things, but they had never seen him come and control nature. They seen him heal the sick. They seen him raise the dead. They seen him feed 5,000. But when he stepped on the deck of the ship and he spoke to the rain, the wind, and the sea, they knew then that we're following the Son of God. So I want you to know that God is allowing this trial in your life not to make you bitter. He was allowing it to make you better. He's doing it so that you and I can know him in a better way, so that we can have a closer relationship with him. How many of us have been in a weight room before? Lifting weights, trying to get in shape. You try to get in shape, you go, you probably start off with 20 pounds. I'm a 20-pound guy, 20 pounds lifting. But if I want to get stronger, I can't lift 20 pounds forever. I got to crank it up. So God has to constantly show you and I who he is so that he can strengthen our faith. And he's going to tell us, the only thing it takes is a mustard seed. I'm going to strengthen your faith. Now, there's going to be a new trial that comes. And you're going to have to remember this word, because your last trial is going to be your strength for this trial. Now, this trial may be a little bit of a struggle. I've moved up to 30 pounds. I'm getting there, but it is a struggle. But I'm going to get there, and then I got to go up again. And so in our life, we're constantly moving. We're constantly growing. We're constantly gaining. And so God has to continue to show us who he is so that we'll know that God can bring us out of anything that we face in our life. So he's not allowing these trials to make us bitter. He's doing it to make us better.